I'm glad we got the room balanced out a little more here. A few people migrated to the tables. Appreciate that. We have some tables up here, too. So if you get tapped on the shoulder by a deacon during the sermon, that's because they caught you falling asleep and you have to come up to the table. So. Well, it's hard to believe we're finally here. You know, we count down to the holy days. We count down to each season. They still can sneak up on us, can't they? Sometimes they seem so far away. In the spring, when it's time to register for the Feast of Tabernacles, I always have a hard time with that. What do you mean, where do I want to go in the fall? I don't have such a hard time anymore because I'm just told, go to Lancaster. So it's a little easier. But there's so much wrapped up into the meaning of God's feast days, as we know. But we look forward to and we long for the fulfillment of these fall festivals, especially because we know they mark the onset of something better. Isn't that what everyone really wants? Something better? Physically speaking, even for those who have no knowledge or understanding of God's plan at this time, isn't that what people want? Something better. For some, that's very physically focused, sometimes on material things, but still, better is what's desired. The next model, the faster version, the upgrade. iPhone 47A or PlayStation 12 and a half or whatever the newest thing is. There's always something better. Even when the motives are more pure than that, isn't it a common thing that you hear people say when they talk about building a life, growing into adulthood? What do you want? What's your goal? I just want to provide something better for my children. I want to give them a better life than I had. We all want better. And that's a good thing, depending, of course, on how you define better. People define that differently these days. But we too, in the Church of God, we have our focus set on something better. We look forward in hope to a better world with better leadership. People living by better standards, with better understanding. We look forward to a time when mankind will seek a better purpose. We're all about the pursuit of something better. Well, this day represents the hinge point in human history when things will finally start to get better. There's so much wrapped up in the meaning of this feast, the Feast of Trumpets. We've heard a lot about it already today in this morning's sermon and in the two sermonettes and even in the hymns and in the special music. Those teach us as well. The Feast of Trumpets marks the time when Jesus Christ will return to this earth to intervene for mankind, to correct those who are in opposition to God, and to set mankind on a better path under his leadership. But a big part of the meaning of this day is also the reality of something better that the people of God have been longing for now for thousands of years. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. What is this better thing that we're looking forward to? Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 32. We could easily read through the entirety of the chapter and find many fitting examples in this chapter for us, people who were practicing righteousness with the goal in mind. But verse 32, we'll pick it up there. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. The people of God accomplished some incredible things with God's help, with his inspiration, by faith. But they also endured some incredible things. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. And notice the end of verse 35. That they might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection. Through the highs and the lows of what the elect have experienced down through the ages, their sights have been set on something better, a better resurrection. That's what has enabled them to accomplish incredible things by faith. Positive things, but also enduring some incredibly terrible things. But they were able to do this because they had a better resurrection in mind. Now, better is a comparative term. Naturally, when we use the word better, we're comparing one item to another. If we seek the better version of something, that indicates there's obviously an alternative. Jesus Christ confirms that back in John chapter 5. Let's go to John 5 and begin in verse 25. John 5, beginning in verse 25. Now I'll start my timer, so the first 5 or 10 minutes didn't count. Skip. John 5, beginning in verse 25, Jesus speaking here says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." In verse 28, "Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." The word there translated condemnation, we've often talked about how this could be phrased the resurrection of judgment. That's what the vast majority of mankind will be resurrected to a period of judgment, which includes being taught the standards that they'll be judged by, and an opportunity to practice according to those standards. But we're told here in this passage by Jesus Christ himself that resurrection is something that all will experience. That's an incredible truth that many do not yet understand, and some outright refuse to believe. There are many in this world that just think this is it. Eat, drink, and be merry, because then you die, and that's it. But we're told here, all will one day be resurrected. But we're also told that not all resurrections are equal. There is a better resurrection, a resurrection to life. Jesus contrasts these two different types of resurrections here, a resurrection to judgment and a resurrection to life. One is better than the other, or others, as we'll see. But better how? What's better about this first resurrection? What is better about the resurrection associated with this feast day? And why does it matter that we see it as better? These are the two questions we want to answer today and explore through Scripture to find the answer to. What is better about the resurrection associated with this day? And why does it matter that we view it as better? That doesn't change what God's going to do, our view, our perception, right? So why is it important for us to be fully convicted of the fact that this is the better resurrection? We'll get there. I'd like to point out 3 ways in which the first resurrection is a better resurrection today, and then we'll finish up by talking about why it matters. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 20. We'll come back and forth here to Revelation 20 a few times, because this is a very helpful passage of Scripture to lay out the chronology of how these resurrections will take place in the future. And if we're going to consider why the first resurrection is better, then that requires we take at least a look at these other resurrections as well. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to begin reading in verse 4, but just to give a little bit of context, since we can't read the whole book of Revelation leading up to this section, this comes right on the heels of Jesus Christ coming on the scene, riding on a white horse, with a sword in his mouth, the armies of God, the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who will those armies be? Yes, we have a job to do when we meet Christ in the air. Not all of the work is going to be easy. After this, beginning of chapter 20, of course we read that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, but we'll pick it up in verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now that first sentence in verse 5 could be helpful if you put parentheses around it, because that's really what it is. It's a parenthetical thought there. This is the first resurrection is referring to the resurrection that begins this 1,000-year period of the saints reigning with Christ. And then in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Here in verse 6, when we stop and really consider what's being said here about those who are blessed and holy to have a part in this first resurrection, there are three items here, three phrases, three things referenced that really point to what's better about the resurrection that happens when this feast is fulfilled. Point number one is better in order or timing. Better in order or timing. And we read here in verse 6, if we just look at verse 6 alone, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. What does that tell us that is referred to as the first resurrection? Well, that indicates that there are more to come. If there's a first, then there has to be another. So the first way that this resurrection is a better resurrection is it's better in order, better in timing. We read here in verse 4, verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This better resurrection takes place 1,000 years before anyone else is raised from the grave. Does that sound better? Some people might not think so. Some people might think, what's the difference really, an extra 1,000 years in the scheme of eternity? Why work so hard to be part of this better resurrection when you could just come up 1,000 years later? Wouldn't it be easier to obey God when Satan is bound? Wouldn't it be easier to learn then, to practice righteousness then? Maybe I'll just wait. Second fruit doesn't sound that bad. Is that our perspective? Do we want to be part of a better resurrection? Better in order and in timing. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now there is an order to the plan of God. As we're about to read here in 1 Corinthians 15, there's an order to the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin in verse 19. First Corinthians 15, we'll pick it up here in verse 19. As we've discussed before, Paul's addressing here some wrong teaching, some false teaching that's spreading even into the church of God at this time. People being taught and buying into this false teaching that the resurrection of the dead's not real. And Paul's addressing that here in this letter to the Corinthians. We'll pick it up in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. I can relate to that verse so intimately. I've said it probably to some of you in this room. If this is it, really? If in this life only we have hope, that's a pretty sad existence. Can see why people who don't believe in the resurrection haven't been taught about the resurrection of the dead yet, how that might affect their opinion of God himself. This is the best you can do? With the hatred, the violence, the war, the famine, the pestilence, really? This is not where our hope lies. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first of the first fruits, the first, the pioneer to set the path for us to follow. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. We're told there again, just like Jesus Christ told us in John 5, everyone is going to experience resurrection. But there is one that's better. In verse 23, all shall be made alive, verse 23, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Again, it's clear here that all will be resurrected, as hard as that is for human beings to understand. It makes me think of some words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26. He's speaking to King Agrippa. He's trying to explain to King Agrippa why he had been arrested. And he basically says, King Agrippa, I'm here before you because I believe the promises that God made to his people. I'm here because of my belief in the resurrection of the dead. And I love this verse in Acts 26, verse 8. It says, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Why is this so hard for people to grasp? Why is it so incredible to think that the God who formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, who gave him the spirit of man so that he could turn his brain into a mind with the ability to think and to reason and devise and create. Why should you think it incredible that the same God could bring someone back to life again? He made man from dust. From dust he came, from dust to dust he returns. Yet, indeed, all shall be made alive again. Christ was the first of the first fruits we read here. The first and only one so far to experience a better resurrection. A resurrection to spirit life. But we're focused on the timing, the order here. There are more to come. There are more who will follow his pattern. Each in his own order, we read here in verse 23. And those who will experience that type of resurrection next, that better resurrection, we're told here, are those who are Christ at his coming. One and only one has experienced the better resurrection so far. Who's next? Those who are Christ at his coming. When this feast day is fulfilled, when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, that's when this next order is going to be called up to rise in the air. Experience a better resurrection, just like Jesus Christ did. But you know, we have this phrase here at the end of verse 23, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a familiar and comforting passage, an important one to review because it tells us who are those people who are Christ at his coming. Is it just those who endure in this life long enough to wait till he returns? 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep, that's a reference to death, those who sleep in the grave. But I don't want you to be overly concerned about them. lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Those who are alive at Christ's return have no advantage over those who rest in the grave. We will rise to meet them in the air. And in fact, we're about to be told here that the dead in Christ actually rise first. They've got a jump start on us. What is that, a second? Two? Does it matter when you're spirit? Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now, verse 16, there's the connection to this day for us. When is this going to happen? Christ is the first of the first fruits. All will be raised from the grave, but each in his own order. When's that next order? When is it going to happen? As he descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It's an incredible future that we look forward to. When the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled, it's a time for something better to begin. And that includes a better resurrection for the people of God. As I said before, some might think, well, what's the big deal, though? What's so great about being first? Better in order and timing, what's 1,000 years here or there? Once you're an eternal being anyway. God's plan includes everyone. Everyone's going to get an opportunity. Everyone's going to be raised from the grave, become part of God's eternal family eventually, or at least have the chance to. What's another 1,000 years in the context of eternity? Well, I hope we have a very different perspective. Because when you really want something, when you're really passionate and excited about something you're looking forward to, how long do you want to wait? As short a time as possible. If you're really excited about something, really looking forward to it, when do you want to enjoy it? 1,000 years from now, that's fine. I'll wait. I don't think so. Not if you really desire it to the depth of your being. Not if it's your life. It's vital that we see this resurrection as better, because that urgency for a resurrection that is better in order or timing is an indicator of our zeal and our passion for the fulfillment of God's entire plan. If we don't want it soon, do we want it at all? If we ever get to a point where we might start to think or be tempted to think, you know, maybe it would be better to just be called later. Maybe it would be easier if I was just called during the millennium. Maybe second fruits isn't all that bad after all. If we ever are tempted by those thoughts, we need to bring our hearts into check. We need to check our love of the truth and our desire to be a part of the family of God. Because it is an incredible blessing to be given the opportunity to be part of a better resurrection. Would you mind waiting an extra 1,000 years? Or is there an urgency in your desire for a better world? You know, another aspect of this resurrection being better in order or in timing is something that I know people in this room will relate to. For those of us in the Church of God, there's another layer of depth here to why we see this timing as so much better. Because we know that we're not the only ones in this order. All shall be made alive, but each in his own order. As we read here in 1 Thessalonians 4, those of this order, those who are Christ's at his coming, that includes not just those who are living and have breath in their lungs when he comes. The dead in Christ will rise first. They will be part of that order, part of that better resurrection. The timing of this better resurrection gives us special early access to an incredible family reunion. And I can pretty well guarantee if I asked anyone in this room who's been preceded in death, by a faithful spouse, parent, child, close friend, if I were to ask anyone who's experienced that, would you like to see them now or 1,000 years later? It would be a foolish question, wouldn't it? I think I know exactly what the answer would be. We long to be part of this better resurrection because some of us look forward to seeing others who we've had to say goodbye to, who may have even told us, you better be there because I don't want to wait an extra 1,000 years. And if I don't see you at the beginning of this millennium, I'm a little worried about what that means. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Brethren, the fulfillment of this day will be the most incredible family reunion ever known to man. I would say, in a sense, even more so than the second resurrection. Because at this family reunion, those who we see, we know their fate. We know they've finished the race. We know they are part of the eternal family of God. What a reunion. What could be better? Can you see yourself there? Do you want to be part of it? Go back to Hebrews 11. For many in this room, it's not just a desire, yeah, I would like to be there. It's, I have to be there. I promised I would be there. We want to be part of a better resurrection. We want to rise in the air to meet Christ and to meet our spiritual family. Those who we know personally, but also those who we've only read about in this book. Part of the same resurrection as some of these men and women we read about here a little bit ago. Let's drop down to verses 39 and 40 in Hebrews 11. After talking about some of these examples of faith, verse 39 of Hebrews 11 says, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." God wants us to all experience it together. That's part of what makes it a better resurrection. We look forward to partaking in it with the other faithful people of God. As I said, those we know, and those who we only know about from what we read in this book. Don't you want to be a part of that better resurrection among these incredible names and examples of faith? Can you see yourself there? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Shirley and Marion. You just have to read the rest yourself. Of Samson and Jephthah and Ray and Alta and David and Samuel and the prophets. I know I'm a big baby. Just embrace it already, okay? There are scores of other names that we could put there. People we know, examples we've seen. But do you want your name there? Do you want something better? Do you want to be among those who rise first when this day is fulfilled Do you really want a better resurrection? Let's go back to Revelation 20. Verse 6. I said here we could draw out three ways in which this resurrection is better. Let's read verse 6 again and find the second one. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Over such, the second death has no power. The second way that this resurrection is better is it's better in quality or substance. Better in quality or substance. The second death has no power. In other words, those who are blessed and holy to take part in this first resurrection no longer have to fear eternal death. Why? Because they've partaken of a resurrection to spirit life. A resurrection better in quality. They will have experienced a resurrection not to flesh and blood, but to spirit life. This promise that we inherit along with those who died in the faith is the promise of eternal life. It's not just any resurrection. It's a resurrection to spirit existence. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll pick it up in verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. Perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now, using the analogy of planting, reaping, and sowing. The seed that you put in the ground looks very different from what grows as a result. But God gives it a body just as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There's a variety in these things. That's what Paul is pointing out. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Our awesome Creator created variety. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Paul's describing this better resurrection. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, then the spiritual. Does that mean that a spiritual body will always follow the natural? Does that mean that resurrection will always result in a change from what someone was to a different type of body? That's not what Paul's saying here. He's talking specifically about the better resurrection. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spirit body. But again, if we're going to talk about why this resurrection is better, we need to consider, at least briefly, the other possibility. Paul's not saying here that every time resurrection occurs, someone's raised to spirit life. Only Jesus Christ has experienced that so far. And we know there's another resurrection coming in the future. The rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. What will that resurrection be like? Will it be a resurrection to spirit? Let's go back to Ezekiel 37. Familiar passage, but important to point out. Since we are talking about a better resurrection, we need to compare the options. Ezekiel 37. beginning in verse 1. A different type of resurrection is described here from what Paul was talking about. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely, absolutely, this is going to happen. Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. This awesome picture we have here of bone coming together with bone and muscles forming and then being covered in skin, being given the breath of life. That's an incredible promise for the future of what's going to happen for the vast majority of mankind. But it is a different resurrection. It's not the better one. It's a resurrection to physical life, flesh and bone, breath. Still amazing, still an incredible part of God's plan. But again, better is a comparative term. All who have ever lived will rise from the grave, the vast majority experiencing this resurrection to flesh and bone. Not all will experience the better quality of a resurrection to spirits. At least not right away. Revelation 20. Back to Revelation 20. We do believe that all will have the opportunity to experience a resurrection to spirit life. They'll have an opportunity to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be changed to spirit eventually. But this better resurrection, the one that happens when Jesus Christ descends to the earth, this resurrection to spirit life, is for the elect. Others will have to experience a resurrection to flesh and bone first, so that they can have an opportunity to learn and to practice. Revelation 20, in verse 11. Again, we're skipping past a few verses here in Revelation that talk about Satan being released at the end of the millennium. We'll pick it up here, though, in Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, this isn't a message about that last step in God's plan, the eighth day and all that it pictures. But again, since we're comparing resurrections, we have to take note here. That description we read in Ezekiel 37 of a resurrection to physical life, that's what will take place here. For the dead, small and great, that stand before God, these books are open to them, representing the books of the Bible, representing an opportunity to learn the truth of God. A resurrection to judgment, an opportunity to put into practice what they've been taught. And we read here that the book of life was opened. It's not open to check in there to see if their names are in it. It's open so their names can be written in for the first time. They're taught, they're educated from the books, from the Word of God. They're given an opportunity to practice what they've been taught, and they have their first and only chance to have their name written in the book of life. But all the while, that happens after a resurrection to flesh and bone. It's only after this period of judgment that they have the opportunity to be changed to spirit. We, brethren, don't have to wait that long. We have hope in something better. Verse 13 continues, then the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Wait! The dead were all just raised. In verse 12. Well, this seems to be another resurrection. Another resurrection to judgment, but not a period of judgment this time. A resurrection to receive the verdict. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. If we look at chapter 20 here in the book of Revelation, chronologically, we see three separate resurrections here. One at the return of Christ, one after the 1,000 years are finished, and this third one described here. Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. No reference to books being opened. No reference to a chance to learn and be educated, because they've already had that chance. No reference to the book of life being opened. They've already had access to that book to have their names written in it. Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now we started in verse 6 with that description that those who are blessed and holy who partake in this first resurrection, over such the second death has no power. But this, what we just read here in verse 14, this is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. That's part of what helps us understand that this is not a resurrection to spirit life. It's a resurrection to flesh and blood, because they can be cast into the lake of fire and destroyed mercifully by God. Mercifully, because he knows they've had their fair chance and they're not going to change. So they're resurrected to a brief physical existence, to hear the consequences of their choices, receive the verdict, and be cast into the lake of fire, never to live again, with no further life potential in their future. When you think about which resurrection is better, that one's a pretty easy comparison. Dead forever, no future life potential, or eternal life, the second death has no power over you. Sounds better to me. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul draws out this comparison again, this better resurrection, this description of a resurrection to spirit life, much better than the other resurrection options. Still incredible that the rest of mankind has the opportunity to be resurrected to a physical life and taught. We're not diminishing that at all. But is the resurrection we have an opportunity to be a part of better? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. 47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. A reference to Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we've all been flesh and blood like Adam was. We shall all also... Sorry, I added in the word all there. I want to take that out and be careful how I speak. Let's start back at verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Wanted to go back and correct that, because not all, not everyone will bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There will be some who are still alive when Christ returns. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That word corruptible there means subject to decay. Right now, in this physical flesh and bone body, we're subject to decay. We wear down, we wear out. I was going to say, just look over at this row, but yeah, look over at this row. Just kidding. I'll point to the empty spot in the room. But that corruptibility, that subject to being worn out, subject to decay, is going to be replaced with incorruption, spirit existence, immortality. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? It has no power over those who have been changed, those who have been partakers of a better resurrection. It's an incredible future that we have to look forward to. When you think about the quality of this better resurrection, as well as the timing of this better resurrection, to me, maybe just a side point here or a sidebar, it also points out that this first resurrection is better in efficiency. I like efficiency. My daughters don't. We started reading as our bedtime routine recently the book Cheaper by the Dozen. And one of the first chapters, I just started laughing out loud because the dad's all about efficiency. Always trying to save a few seconds here, a few seconds there. He figured out how to save time shaving with two razors, but then he cut himself. And it took 2 extra minutes to stop the bleeding. He wasn't upset about slitting his throat. He was upset about the extra 2 minutes. Efficiency. Think about it. Better in quality. Better in timing. Even if it were an option for anyone in this room who has been called by God, who has truly repented of their sins and received the Holy Spirit, even if it were an option to say, you know what, I'll just do it later. Can I just be part of the second resurrection? Who would want to do that from an efficiency perspective? Who would want to start over and live in the flesh again? Count me out. I joke sometimes that, you know, the few people that experienced resurrection in the Bible, Lazarus, the unnamed individuals who were resurrected when Christ was resurrected, or when Christ died, if they understood about the better resurrection, I just wonder sometimes if they were like, rip off! I was supposed to be a spirit! I'm sure they were grateful for the extra time they were given. But I don't know about you, but I don't want another chance in the flesh and blood. I don't want a resurrection to physical existence. One is enough, thank you very much. I want what's better. How about you? This resurrection to spirit is not just better in quality or substance, though, because we're free from pain and cannot die. It's not just what we escape through this change to spirit that's better. It's what we become. What we become partakers of. 2 Peter chapter 2. Is not correct. 2 Peter 1, verse 2, looks better. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 3 of chapter 1. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great. That sounds like better to me. Exceedingly great. Better. Exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's not just a better resurrection in quality because we're free from pain and we don't have to worry about the second death. It's a better resurrection because we're spirit members of the family of God, partakers of the divine nature, sons of God, fully born into His family forever. Luke 20 tells us that as well. Luke 20 will begin in verse 34. Luke 20, verse 34. I don't want to get bogged down in the other comments in this section, but the Sadducees were trying to question Jesus, trying to stump him. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they had presented this scenario. Okay, if this man dies and his younger brother is supposed to take his wife as his own wife, yada, 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 go down through the line. Seven men, seven brothers are married to the same woman. Then what happens in the resurrection, Jesus? Verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, Luke 20, verse 34, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. That's a normal part of life right now. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more. So he's talking about the better resurrection here. For they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Again, better in quality, better in substance. It's not just the freedom from the pain and the struggle of the flesh. It's what God calls us to be a part of. Something absolutely better. Part of His eternal family. Back to Revelation 20, let's see the third item that we could draw out here when we consider what's better about this resurrection that happens when this feast is fulfilled. Revelation 20. We'll read just verse 6 to start, and then we'll go back to verse 4. Blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What's better about this resurrection? Number 3, it's better in responsibility. Better in role or responsibility. Those who are partakers of this better resurrection will be priests of God and shall reign with him 1,000 years. If we go back to verse 4 again. And I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. That's talking about those partakers of the better resurrection. Sitting on thrones, judging. It's a reference in the New Testament even to judging angels. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's a unique opportunity. That's not just the result of any old resurrection, if I could even use that phrase about being raised to life again. That's a unique blessing of the better resurrection, that we get to reign with Christ. Others have an incredible future. The chance for books to be opened, to learn about the truth of God and to apply it in their lives. We get to be the ones holding the book. See, let me help you understand this. Let me show you. Let me teach you, because I want you to be a partaker of this better resurrection eventually too. They won't get the better timing part, but they can be partakers of the better quality. Let's go to Matthew 25. where Mr. Lutz stole my passage. No, I'm just kidding. Where Mr. Lutz read a couple of these verses, which is totally fine. That's why we have printed copies of the Word, because you don't just read it once and then get everything out of it that you need, right? Matthew 25. We'll begin in verse 14. And part of this better resurrection is that we're going to reign with Christ as priests of God. That's an incredible honor and an incredible responsibility. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Incredible responsibility given to this man. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We won't read the rest of the parable there. As you know, the man who had 2 gained 2. The one who buried his talents, verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not a partaker of the better resurrection. This better resurrection that we desire, brethren, comes with a weight of responsibility and rulership. It is indeed better. There's the same gift of salvation offered to all of us who are called at this time. Eternal life. That is the free gift that none of us could ever earn. But there is a unique individual reward that we will each be given based on how we've put into practice what God has given us. Regardless of what that specific reward will be, we know it'll be a great responsibility because we'll be reigning with Christ if we're partakers of that better resurrection. So which is better? Hearing, you unprofitable servant, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You already had your chance. That doesn't sound like a very good resurrection to me. Or option 2, look in this book. Let me help you learn and practice these things so you can become like your elder brother Jesus Christ. That sounds pretty good, but what sounds better? They shall live with Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. We'll hear so much more about this at the Feast of Tabernacles coming up. On to the final question. We talked about this resurrection being better in order or timing, better in quality or substance, better in role or responsibility. But why does better matter? Why is it important for us to remember that the first resurrection will be a better resurrection? Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 again. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Verse 32. All these incredible things that they experienced, but also in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in 2, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. If we experience suffering, is that always just because we weren't quite of the caliber of character that God wanted us to be? It says here, the world was not even worthy of these people, and yet they were allowed to experience some of this suffering. But how did they get through it? They were not willing to accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They had their sights set on being part of a better resurrection, and they were not going to accept second best. They were not going to accept deliverance from any of these sufferings that they had to go through if it meant they wouldn't be part of that first better resurrection. We see the same thing in the example of Moses here earlier in the chapter. By faith, Moses, verse 24, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? How? For he looked to the reward. He believed in the better, and he wanted to be part of it. We could continue reading in the chapter other examples. We know Abraham is talked about here, and others who didn't receive the promises. Verse 13, just read that one. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. We have plenty of opportunity to return too. Can we go back to Egypt if we want to? Yeah. But will we, if we believe that this is really better? Not a chance. You see, believing that the resurrection pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, the one that takes place when Christ returns, believing that that resurrection is better is what motivates us to endure whatever else we have to experience while we're flesh. If we believe in the better, we can endure whatever God allows us to go through for our growth and benefit. One final passage, if you go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Paul most definitely believed in something better. He sets an incredible example for us throughout Scripture after his conversion of being fully committed to being part of something better. Philippians chapter 3 will begin in verse 7. He talks about his background, things that he could boast about if he wanted to, his pedigree, his education, etc. But in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the better one. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Verse 11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul wanted to be there no matter what. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do we want what's better? are we willing by any means to attain to a better resurrection? If we're going to press toward it, then we have to see it clearly. We have to know that it's better. We have to know why it's better. And we have to want the better to the depth of our being. Brethren, as is natural for all of mankind, we desire something better. But not just something better physically, better stuff, better circumstances, a better life for our offspring. We desire something better that transcends the physical. We desire the fulfillment of something better for all the world. We desire a better that is a heavenly country. We desire the kingdom of God to be established on the earth. And better is coming. When this feast is fulfilled, a better world lies ahead with better leadership, better opportunities for all, a better purpose than most of mankind can even at this time dream of. And it will all be brought to pass by Jesus Christ and those who are His at His coming. When this feast is fulfilled, do you want to be there? Do you really want to be part of something better? Do you see the first resurrection as a better resurrection? And does that eager desire to be a partaker of it strengthen you through whatever challenges life offers? Let that be our goal, brethren. Let it be our greatest ambition in life to be a part of a better life, a better resurrection.